Good morning to you all. Christian and Indira, nom van onze Heer Jezus Christus. En we doen nog hier om ons zijn dat we gaan hier een bijzondere gast. Een bijzondere gast als Jezus en dat je feest van hem heilig is. En dan, met eenmaal dan zegt iemand, wie kent zich dat zo feest, wanneer niet wat wie is, wanneer dreig wie is, wanneer niet wat waarhoofd wie is. En de eerste voet bezieden zegt, maar mijn dat we van jou gezalt. Wat is de onderscheid? Dat is een gedanke wat ik hier voet wel uitbreng van jou. Weens, ik denk dat het is wichtig dat we er eenmaal opheven dan. En dat is dat we dat betrachten dan, dat het heeft te doen met wat aan ons ongoende. Ik heb dat wens toestoon in jou zijn. Vele mannen moet iemand zijn, that was a really anointed message. And the guy right next to him would say, oh, that was very bland today. And the difference is what's going on within our own hearts. So this morning I want to say that we have a special guest. And if you have allowed the Holy Spirit, allowed Jesus through the vessel of the Holy Spirit into your lives, that is my desire that we would acknowledge and say we have that special guest here this morning. And may God richly bless his word this morning. Today, my goal, the goal in the message is to bring our attention to be aware of the unseen world. The text verses in the bulletin, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. It says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We kijken niet naar de dingen wat er te zijn zijn, maar naar de dingen wat er niet te zijn zijn. We zijn de dingen wat er te zijn zijn, die zijn bloos van stoutje, maar de dingen wat er niet te zijn zijn, die zijn voor eeuwig. In our attempt, it is my desire, it is my goal to lift this up this morning, so that, as Paul said here, he said, while we do not look, and I think about that word we there, and because he's saying we know that he is actually talking about himself and someone else. It wasn't just by himself. And then if you back up just a little bit to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not unaware of his devices. The question I have this morning for us to start off with is, can we say that with the scripture, with the Apostle Paul, can we say that we are not ignorant of his devices? Can you say that I am not ignorant of the enemy's devices? The goal is to lift up the unseen world in order to bring attention and to help us not to be ignorant of his devices. The German word here doesn't use the word devices, but rather a sentence. And the sentence is this, Wat hij am zijn heeft. This is the goal this morning to bring our attention to that we would simply learn not to be ignorant of his devices. The first thing I want to do with this topic in hand is bring our attention to a short thought, and that is that we again have the need to be balanced. We are required here to carry a balance with us. I'm thinking of how someone can get out of balance in one direction, and they would see the spiritual behind everything. For example, if you hit your finger with a hammer, and this, I'm not even joking, this really happened 25 years ago, that someone would hit their finger with a hammer, and they would commence to drive out the evil spirit out of the hammer. That is out of balance. That is out of balance in the direction of giving credit to everything that is spiritual. That they would put everything in the spiritual. And then we have the other side, where when we are not aware of the unseen world, that we get to a place where everything that is earthly, that's the only thing that matters. And when we look at this verse, it says, while we do not look at the things which are seen. Is that true? Is that true for you, that we do not look at the things which are seen, the things that we have to deal with every day? And then it says, but at the things which are not seen, the heavenly. For the things which are seen are temporary. Do we see them as temporary? And then he says, but at the things which are eternal. This imbalance can come into our lives so easily. I want to share a verse out of James chapter 1, verse 14 with you, with this imbalance that many times happens. And I want to say something that I think that all of you have heard before. There are people who will have the word Nemzuton or Nemdivil on their tongue all the time. They would use the word devil. The devil made me do it. The devil, that's the devil's fault. They would constantly be having that on their tongue. And I have a problem with that. I believe we're giving Satan glory for glory that doesn't belong to him. But the other side of that, we also need to be careful that we don't go into that realm and say, there is nothing, that's not spiritual, that's carnal, that's temporary, that's physical, and especially in the time in which we live. Well, James chapter 4, verse 14 helps us to bring a little bit of balance into that. It says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. The point I'm trying to make is, do not blame the devil every single time you're doing something. It could very easily be your carnal, my carnality. I'm too worldly, I'm too fleshly. It can very easily be that, and then we're blaming the devil, thinking that we can get a pass when we blame the devil, not take responsibility for what we're doing. So we need balance in this whole area here. And the other balance that we need is, and it's very important, and I suppose that it happens quite a bit. I hear it quite a bit these days. I have noticed that there's a swing going on right now to where the unseen world is not really recognized anymore. There's that danger that's going on now where it was in the other direction before. Have you ever seen a child when they don't want to see something, they do this? Have you ever seen that? They don't want to see something. There's something they don't like to look at, and so they hold their eyes closed. Do you think adults do that too? Not physically, but we do that too. We don't like something, and then we look away. We ignore it, we avoid it, and that is part of what people are doing when they're not now recognizing the unseen world. They think by not looking at it, by not recognizing it, by not giving it the proper place, it's not there and it shouldn't bother me. There's something about the spiritual world that it bothers the people when that's going on. When you hold your eyes closed, does that make whatever it is that you're looking at go away? Absolutely not. And that's the same way with this. When we do not give credence or we do not give recognition to the unseen world, then we are doing just exactly that. We're holding our eyes closed and we're not dealing with the truth. Another point that needs to be lifted up is that we can't see into the spiritual world. And we could have a long, long discussion about this. God has, and I believe it has to do with something as simple as this. I have no scripture reference for this, and this is just a thought. But I believe that the three dimensions that we can see is what limits us from seeing into the spiritual world. The human eye is not capable of looking into that, and I believe God has done that to protect us. I believe God has given that to us as a protection because we couldn't handle it. But he does every once in a while through his word, and I want to show you through his word this morning, that he does from time to time pull back the veil so that we can see behind what's going on the other side. I want to go to the first place I want to go to with you is Job chapter 1, and then you already know what I want to talk about or what the verses that I want to lift up to prove the point that I want to make. In Job chapter 1 and verse 6, and this is very, very interesting. Sometime when you have some time, sit down and read this chapter and ponder some of these things here. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "And now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan," verse 7, "from where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on the earth." Excuse me, that it doesn't say on the earth. It's just back and forth on it. And so it is the earth. But what I want to bring before, what I want to do here is what the scripture is doing is actually opening a window or a door or pulling the veil back so that we can see what's going on the other side. I just said that God holds back so that we can't see into the spiritual world to protect us. But through his word, he opens it up to us so that we can see what's going on the other side. And we see here that Satan comes before God and that he is coming there not as anything other than an accuser. Through his word, that he lifts it up and he allows us to see it. I want to lift up something, though, that has been important to me for the last couple of years, and I trust that it is God's leading that it is important to me, and that's in Deuteronomy 29:29. And I do want to right away acknowledge that we are reading in the Old Covenant, and if you'll keep your finger in Job chapter 1, we're going to come back to that in a little bit. But in Deuteronomy 29:29 is a point that I want to lift up. There was a time in the Mennonite world that we didn't know anything, right? Wir wussten nicht, wir können nicht weiten, was der Angrund ist, wir denn alles bis, wir können hoffen, wir können betleuben, aber in der Wirklichkeit weiten, das können wir nicht weiten. And then all of a sudden we have the other side where people know everything, and I realize that through accepting Christ, the mystery is revealed to us. The mystery of the gospel is revealed to us so that we can see a lot of things that they couldn't see in the old covenant. But I do want to acknowledge that the New Testament is built on the old, and the old has a lot of good truths in it. And here's a verse that we need to take into our lives and say, and just simply acknowledge, I don't know everything. It's okay. It's okay if you don't know everything. It says this. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. He is simply bringing out the truth that we are dependent on him to see what's going on the other side. We are dependent on him. He chooses what he wants to reveal to us. And here in Job chapter 1, we see that he is revealing to us some things here. And then in verse, he's revealing to us how Satan comes before God and that he is coming there to not bring good tidings. We know that. He is the enemy. If you look at that, the word for the enemy here in the Hebrew, for Satan, if you look at in the Hebrew, it simply means that he is the enemy. None of us like an enemy, right? Do any of you like an enemy? I do not like a single enemy. I would prefer not to have a single enemy in this world. But as long as we are God's children, we will have the enemy, the devil. And because there are people following the devil, we will have some enemies. You can't get around that. But so that's the word that it means, that Satan means here, that it means here. And then in verse 8 it says, to continue with the revelation that God opens up things to us through his word, pulls back the veil. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And I just hope God never does this with me. I don't know about you, but I believe Job was a special man for God to do that. He said, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered Job? An onder wie hast du hier betracht? Hast du gekickt wer hat das? And then he says that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, he's telling God now that the only reason, and we're not going to get into all of that this morning, but the only reason that he fears you and the only reason that he serves you is because you're blessing him. That's all. That's the only reason he's doing this. And God obviously says that's not true. And I want to bring in a little bit of the New Testament on the backside of that and just say simply that the devil is still doing this in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. It says, then I heard a loud voice voice saying in heaven, now salvation and please let this continue to be so precious in your lives. Do not allow salvation to become some sort of byword in your life that I have been saved as though I would say I'm wearing a pair of shoes, something that it's not like that. Geschwister, das ist wichtig, dass wir das Wort Heil, das Hochdeutsche Wort Heil, ich glaube, mir fährt die meisten von uns, weit nicht mal, dass das Hochdeutsche Wort Heil in Salvation ist, wie wir sind. But let that word continue to be strong in our lives. And then it says, now salvation and strength, it's very important too. He gives us the strength. And the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. And then it says, and this is where I wanted to go, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. So back in Job, we find that the enemy came before God to accuse. He's still practicing that today. I just said something about I hope that God doesn't do that with me. And yet I know that the enemy is coming before God with you, and he said, look at him. He claims to be a Christian. Look at what he's doing. Look at what he's saying. Look at his attitude. He does that today. So this is a little bit of a glimpse about what's going on behind the veil, and it's a spiritual thing, and we need to remember that for us to come before God is a powerful thing that we can continue to do that. I want to continue with showing that he pulls back the veil for us to see sometimes, and I want to do the same thing in 2 Kings, also just to lift up and let us see what's going on behind the veil, and with the intention to bring motivation to you, encouragement to know that we're serving a mighty God. We do not have to depend on our own strength to live and walk this walk. I appreciated what was said in the opening. It's very interesting what the Plotich says there. I think it's very good that it says, and I believe that's probably paraphrased, but the thought was correct, I believe, and that is simply this, that the law of sin, that's the law that we were set free from, the law of sin, and now we're not under that law. But anyway, here he pulls that veil back, and this morning it is my desire that we would come to a place, in 2 Kings we'll find the story, where we'll come to a place where we realize so that when we know that there's an unseen world, and so that we won't be ignorant of the enemy's devices, so that we as Christians can move forward. This is one of the most fascinating stories that I am aware of in the Bible, and is the story of the prophet. First of all, I want to bring out something here that's very, very important. But we'll start off in chapter 6 and verse 1, and it says, "And the sons of the prophet said to Elisha," so this is about Elisha, and it says, "See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go up to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make a place where we may dwell." So he answered and said, "Go." And then a little bit further down, I just read that to bring out that we're talking about the prophet and what prophet we're talking about. And then in verse 8, it says, "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel." So we have a king over in one place making war. And we know, even from our day, how important it is not to be a spy or a traitor. And yet that's what this king thought. He thought he had a spy in his midst, and he thought he had a traitor there. And he says, "And he consulted with his servant, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.' And the man of God sent the king of Israel to the king of Israel, saying," so here we have the king of Syria with his cabinet telling them what we're going to do. And then in verse 8 it says, "And the man of God," this prophet, "sent to the king of Israel," to the enemy of the Syrian king. He says, "Beware that you do not pass in a certain place, for the Syrians are coming down here." Then the king of Israel sent someone, and so the king of Israel didn't trust the prophet, so he sent someone to make sure that what he said is true, to the place which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled. Now, we read that and we go, oh, he was greatly troubled, but I can tell you that he was probably very mad. He was angry. He said, he was greatly troubled at this thing and called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Which one of you guys is for the king of, for my enemy?" That's what he's saying here. Who is doing it? And the answer is in verse 12. It says, "One of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.'" Isn't that beautiful that God gives his people the information that they need? Through the Holy Spirit in our day, God gives us what we need to know. And he did that here as well. To continue with this, and it says, "So he said, 'Go and see where he is.'" The king of Syria was intent to destroy this information, this spy, if you want to call him it, or whatever, this thing that was bothering him. And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." And I want to go down a little bit. I'm not going to read all of that. well, let me just go ahead and read the rest of it. "Therefore he sent horses and chariots." They found out where he was. And then in verse 14 it says, "Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and he went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?'" The servant gets up in the morning and goes outside. Can you imagine this morning? You were sleeping on a hill somewhere and you slept well and you get up and it's fresh in the morning. You go outside and you see your enemy just surrounded all the way around. I can imagine the fear that went through him. And so he answered and said, "Do not fear." He was very confident of his Lord. He was confident of the God that he served. "For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." He already knew this. And then Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, pray, I open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire all around. So wenn wir ein klein bisschen Gedanken führen, dann ein Engel kann viel mehr tun als tausend Soldaten. And here we have God opening the eyes of this helper, this servant, and he goes out and he sees that the mountain is just covered with God's army. God's army is just has surrounded them all the way around. It says, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray that open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When the Syrians came down, Elisha prayed the Lord and said, strike these people, and I pray with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of the Lord. Isn't this beautiful? God opens the eyes of his servants so that they can see what a mighty God they serve. And then he prays and he closes the eyes of the enemy so that they can't see. Now he closes their eyes physically so they can't see. And I want to lift up a point here. And I have in my notes just simply Elisha's motive. I think this is very important here. It says, now Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But they led him to Samaria. So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men. So he leads this army of blind men. And he says, Lord, open their eyes and when they were that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw. And they were inside Samaria. They were on the territory of their enemies. Elisha, the single prophet, prays and does this great thing. And then it says, and when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Zuck them all down, mountain. Kick them all. And what I want to bring out here is the answer. He says, but he answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those who you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? We know that from war, anybody that knows anything about war, even to this day, except for some of what's going on in Ukraine right now, it's not normal. But normally, when one army takes captive the others, they do not mistreat them. They treat them, they feed them, they give them water. But that hasn't always been the case, and it's not right now in Ukraine. When the Russians take the Ukrainians, they're not doing this. But this has been a very, very old practice where when they take the enemies, when they capture the enemies, they do exactly what Elisha said. When it says, would you kill them? Would you kill those, in verse 22, would you kill those whom you have taken captive with the sword and your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away and they went to their master. So the bands of the Syrian raiders came no more into the land. Elisha did something that was really good. So we have the veil pulled back so that we can see who's on our side is much, much greater than what we are fighting. And it also gives us what our motive should be in these things. Our motive shouldn't be to destroy. Our motive shouldn't be to kill. Our motive should be to do what he did here. So now I want to go to the last part of the message, and that is to the application. I believe this is a very important part of our Christian walk. We can bring all kinds of facts and truths of the scripture out. If we don't bring out application, I believe we've missed the mark. The application is one of the important parts of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, I've already read the verse, and now I'm going to read it again, and now I want to bring out a point that's very important to me. And it says, 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And I'm going to ask the question again. Und ich frage einmal plötzlich sein. Plötzlich sagt dieser Stadt, sagt er, wie sind Anweiten mit Wort, der Feind am Sandhof? We are unaware of what Satan has in mind. So now I want to ask the question again. Are we ignorant of the enemy's devices? I'm afraid that way too many Christians are. They are ignorant of the enemy's devices. And I'm just going to tell you that I am. And maybe that'll help you just a little bit to go ahead and admit it as well. I believe we do a great service when we just admit the truth. And the truth is that we are so many times ignorant. And I'll tell you what happens in my life. Maybe there's something that I'm working through personally, and maybe I've worked through something with somebody else, and I think everything is great, and I'm relaxing and just enjoying life. And then I get broadsided because I wasn't paying attention to the enemy. I wasn't paying attention to what could be going on. I become relaxed, and we cannot do that. Can you imagine a soldier on the fields of the enemy deciding that now it's time to relax? Can you imagine a soldier who's in the trenches and all of a sudden the fire, the bullets stop whizzing by, and he gets out his lawn chair and comes up out of the trenches and sits down and says, all right, it's time to relax. Would anybody think a soldier like that was anywhere close to wisdom, close to any kind of ready for the enemy? I would say very clearly no, and this is what we Christians do all the time. We can come to a place where we're only concerned about the here and the now. We're not, and that's why I wanted to bring this point out this morning. The unseen world is really real. There really is an unseen world out there that is more real than this world, because this one is passing away. That's what 2 Corinthians 4:18 says. It says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. We build nice houses, and when the Europeans come here, they tell us that we build these temporary homes, because in Europe, they build with cement and those kinds of things. You go to Mexico, they build houses out of cement. They're much more permanent than these, as the Germans call them, these stick homes that we have. But I think they're fine because we're not here to stay, right? But here it is. It says that we are in this world, in a temporary world. And yet we so many times treat it like it's a permanent place, and it's not. And then the problem is we miss the second part. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Those things that we can't see, they're forever. If you ever have this thing in your head that you don't really acknowledge that this is temporary, then we need to stop and read the scriptures or do whatever it is that you have to do. The Bible says that if you have something in your life that's bothering you, like your eye, pluck it out. Did Jesus really intend for us to pluck out our eye? He says, if your hand is bothering you, cut it off. Did he really intend for me to cut my hand off? He intended for me to take it serious. So whatever it is that we have to do when we come to that place where this becomes more real to us than the unseen world, then we need to take a serious step forward. Whatever it is that we have to do, we need to then do it. So I want to say it again. The goal this morning is simply to make us aware of it, and so that when we are aware of it, we know that there's power, there's strength, there's help for us, and that we can actually be a part of that kingdom. And it will help us to learn not to fall for the enemy's lies. Jesus said in John 8:44, he said that the Satan is the father of lies. And then Jesus said of himself, he said, I am the way, the truth. Jesus is the truth. Satan is the lie. We can say it like this. He is the father of lies. He is the source of where lies come from. For application purposes this morning, what are some of the weaknesses, or what are some of the things that make us ignorant of the devil's devices? I believe one of the greatest devices of the enemy is the lie. One of the greatest strengths for us is truth. Lies, and I want to just talk about lies a little bit. What are the different ways and times? And I know every one of us goes through different things. If we had the time and everybody would come to the front and say, this is the area specifically where the enemy lies to me. These are the areas where I have believed lies. If you would do that and the next guy would do that, I doubt that any of them would look exactly alike. But they generally are around this, and I'll lift them up. A lot of people, and men, all people want to be happy. A lot of people will say things like this, and these are some of the bulk things. I would be happy if only. And then you fill in the blank. If only for yourself. What is the thing that you say to yourself, I would be happy if only this thing would happen? I'm just going to give you a list of things that often happen. I would be happy if I were rich. If I had all the money I needed till I never had to worry about another dollar, then I would be happy. Or another one, I would be happy if I could just have all the desires that my body wants. I want to eat all the time. I want to drink all the time. I used to go out with a with a certain person, and he would order a coffee and a Coke and a water. He was really satisfying that taste bud, wasn't he? I was tempted to do the same thing, but I decided not to. But this is what happens with people. I would be happy if I was rich. I would be happy if I could just get all of my desires filled. Maybe it's sexual desires. Maybe you would say, if I could just fulfill my sexual desires, then I would be happy. Or if I could get revenge, old so-and-so has done me, and I would be so happy if something bad happened to that person. Or if I could do something to put a stumbling block in his life, then I would be happy. Or if I could just be served. I want to be lazy. I want to sit back like a king on my lazy boy. I want somebody to bring me my lunch there. I want to just sit there and enjoy life. That's what would make me happy. These are lies. You know what the truth is? You know which people are happy? The people that are happy are the people that are serving. It is not the people. It is the people who deny their carnality and live for Christ. They're the ones who are really happy. These are all lies. The truth is exactly the opposite of, I want to throw one more out there. Self-pity has got to be one of the great, great, if I'm Selbstgeomen, I'm not, oh, woe is me. And I went inside and I caught up to trouble to teach out. Matter of fact, yesterday morning, I pulled up to my driveway right at the highway, and I was bellyaching to myself. There's nobody else there except me. My wife was at all-night birth. She came in at 7 o'clock, and I was already up, and so I left, and I pulled up to the driveway, and I was dealing with self-pity. So I know what I'm talking about. It is one of the awfulest things. I dealt with it for several hours when I realized what was going on. I'm like, quit this. This is, you have everything that you can possibly need in this world, and you're sitting here bellyaching? Shame on you. But these are some of the things that make us unhappy, and they're exactly the opposite. If we do the right things for Christ, they bring joy to our lives. Can you admit that? I'm just going to name a few. Let's just say the food committee. They come to church and they have got a full load on their plate to serve that day. And they might be thinking, oh, everybody else is going to sit there and I'm making food and they're just going to sit there and enjoy the food. You know, the truth is they're going to go home with more joy in their heart than those that were eating, just sitting there eating. This is the way it works. And I don't know if you want to testify to that or not, but I believe that to be a truth. I've heard it many times. That is what is satisfying, is to serve others. So the lie is what the personal applications we have to analyze. Is this a lie or is it a truth? When the scripture says that it's truth, if the scripture doesn't say it, if it's contrary to scripture, then it is a lie. I want to lift up a couple of more verses. One is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. This is another thing that goes on all the time. We tell ourselves that I am the only one that goes through this. This is an old thing. And I want to just stop here and spend a little bit of time. I'm not going to go to that verse, but you know the prophet, after he had the big showdown with Baal, and then he runs off into the wilderness, and he's feeling sorry for himself, sitting there under the tree. And then he says to God these words. He says, I'm the only one left. I wonder how many times all of us do that. You know what that is? That is a lot of self-righteousness. I'm the only one. I'm the only one that gets it. I'm the only one doing anything. That's a straight-up lie. That's not true. What was God's response? He says, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men. Here he uses that perfect number again. I have reserved for myself 7,000 men. There were still a lot of people who were serving Christ. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to men. But God is faithful, and I can testify to this. God is faithful. God is true. You can bank on that. You can put your trust in that. You can go to the bank with that. I'm not sure how to say that. You can really go with that. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And then back to our text, verse 4:18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Is the unreal, unseen world real? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Are we ignorant of the enemy's devices? I think most of us are. I think if we deny that we are, I think then we're losing out. Deception is the number one thing that that will bring out. So I want to give you a couple of short tools to help us pass that. One of them is praise. Praising God. So how do you praise God? Do you just say, oh, I praise God? I think we're not fulfilling what we should do. Mean God is so great. I can go to God. God is so fan to me. Don't ask God present. Praising God is when we say, God is my God is big. What do little boys do with their dad? My dad is the strongest. They're bragging with their dad, right? So we should do that with our father. He is the strongest. He is the best. He cares for us. That's praising God. Another tool is thanksgiving. Friday evening at prayer meeting, we were reminded to be thankful. And I believe this is a huge, even if you don't feel like it, start thanking God for the things that he is doing for you, even the things that we don't necessarily see. Prayer, these things are in prayer, and talking to God, or as I said it earlier, just simply pray, just simply fellowshipping. That's what that's all about. So abiding in Christ is what helps us to walk through in this life, and it'll be the thing that carry us through. So for summary, I want to just say it again. There is an unseen world, and then we need to be aware of it. If we are aware of it, then we will be aware of the enemy's tactics. Amen. I'll pray with you after the bulletin.